could preference a little bit of the series of events that led up to this morning and what I'm sure is yet to come tonight. I forgot to mention it this morning, but this altar workers instruction that we shared this morning, we'd actually intended to teach that with the youth 2 weeks ago. And we had plans in place, things were prepared, and God took it in a slightly different direction as we talked about what it meant to receive the Holy Ghost, not necessarily talking about the practical application of being the person who can help encourage or speak faith or give direction to someone who's taking that step. And so then I spoke to Pastor. I said, but I've had numerous people come up to me and say, are we going to have an altar worker training seminar like we have in the past? And so I suggested to Pastor that we have a sign-up sheet and organize it. And he said, you know what? Everyone needs to get that information. It's not limited to a small group of people. Where if you have the Holy Ghost, you have the minimum required equipment in order to become an altar worker. But there is some practical information that you need. And so so this occurred before Sunday night as then Brother Mackey came and preached the message about what does it take to receive the Holy Ghost? What are the conditions in someone's life and heart? And he even said in that message, everyone should be an altar worker. We have a shortage of altar workers. And so this morning's sermon was just the next step in that process of disseminating information so that we as Holy Ghost-filled individuals have confidence that we've been given the authority and have the opportunity when the conditions are there to encourage someone, to speak faith to someone, to give direction to someone. But I say all that to say, look how God orchestrates things one step after another in order to fulfill his purpose. And so I promise you tonight he is still fulfilling his purpose in whatever the word of God that Brother Mackey is going to preach to us. So Brother Mackey, would you come and share that with us tonight?
And praise the Lord, everybody. It's someone asked, what are you doing here? You know? Actually, my younger brother had his 50th wedding anniversary celebration this weekend. And it was the first time that my whole family has been together since Sister Mackey's funeral, which has been a year and a half. So I came over last weekend just to get an early start and to visit with some of my family members, and they were all there Friday night and yesterday. And so I guess you have me coming and going, you know? because last Sunday I was coming and tonight I'm going back to Michigan, and I have great love for Apostolic Faith Church and for the leadership of this church. So that's why I'm here. What are you doing here? I'm just this Holy Ghost hobo passing through, you know what I'm saying? I mean, that's what my new business cards are going to say. We'll preach for food. Yeah. No, I really feel at home here, and I'm glad last Sunday night was a blessing. But really, there really is a shortage of altar workers, and every one of you should have confidence, you know, and have the knowledge where you can help somebody receive this wonderful spirit, this wonderful gift. I mean, God does not inhabit begging; he inhabits worship. And so this morning I was with Brother Thomas, who's starting a church in Stoughton, Wisconsin, and he just has a nice, lovely building and storefront that they've remodeled, and I think he just started the church last December, and I think he may have had 42 there this morning. I think that was even his record attendance, I'm not sure. But God filled two people with the Holy Ghost this morning in Stoughton. And so So we were thankful for that. And but I want the word of the Lord to speak to you tonight. And I really feel the service is in the will of God. And we miss, of course, Pastor and Sister Schumacher being here. May God keep them and watch over them on their trip. And but it is nice to be introduced by Brother Portman tonight. Really. You know, he just seems like a nice guy. I mean, I don't know him well. If we have a cup of coffee after church, then that would be my first time to talk face to face. But again, I appreciate your spirit, Brother Portman, a lot. Amen. All right. Amen. That's right. Amen. So let's turn while we stand to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 28, and again at the close of this message, this altar area will be open. And again, let me say how good it is and how wise it is, to have a Sunday night service, all right? Really, don't. I mean, if you guys ever stop it, I'm going to come over here and bawl everybody out or something, you know, all right? I won't have the authority to do it, but I'm going to do it anyway, all right? I mean, keep up the good work. All right. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 29. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God? Aren't you glad he's the everlasting God? The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. So it says God never gets tired. Has anyone here ever been tired? When you open up my shirt, you do not see a big SC on my chest. Super Christian. I get tired. In fact, it was kind of funny because I came back from Thailand and Cambodia in May, and then I'm preaching in the Florida district for earlier in May, and then June and July. And my daughter lives in Florida, and so she likes it when I preach down there because I'm only about a half hour away where she is. And in June, she called me and she said, "How you doing, Dad?" And I said, "I feel guilty." And she said, "Why?" I said, "I took a nap today." She said, "Dad, you're 74 years old. If you want to take a nap and don't feel guilty." But I get tired, you get tired, all right? But God never gets tired, all right? And there is no searching of his understanding. This God who never gets tired, he giveth. He continually gives power to the faint. And to them that have no might, he's constantly increasing strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. If we do this on our own strength and power, even the youth shall be faint and weary, and the young men will utterly fall. Verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. So whether you're young or old or older or maybe a little bit younger or older, I don't know, or wherever you are, I would like the scripture to be fulfilled. All right, because I think in these last days, we're going to need, all right, increased strength. All right, we really are. And for people that because I'm in churches that I feel where people are fainting, and there's kind of a frailty there, a spiritual frailty, you know. But the key to the success of all this is found right here in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 28 through 31. We're going to talk about what it really means to wait upon the Lord. All right, let's pray, shall we? Again, Jesus, we thank you again, for Lord, for your wonderful spirit and for your word that gives direction. Hallelujah, God, so we can accomplish your work. And Lord, I ask again that you would help me to minister your word. Help us to receive it. God, for your glory and for your honor, every new convert in this building, every saint of many years, God, feed us in Jesus' name. Amen. For your glory and honor, amen. And you may be seated this evening. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31 is a scripture that we all mostly have memorized because we sing it as a chorus. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. See, we know it, right? I took 2 years of French in high school, and we would sing songs in French. And know what? It actually helped us learn the language. Sur le pont d'Avignon, oni danse, oni danse. I don't know what it means, but I'm saying it. I admit I don't know what it means, but anyway. But it was amazing how singing, we just kind of had a grasp of it. But now, many of the promises of God are contingent on meeting the conditions of the promise. God says, if you do this, then I will do this, you know. And God says, if he will gather the vessels, I will provide the oil. If you dig the ditches, I will send the rain, you know. If you repent, I will give you the Holy Ghost. All right. So this promise, this wonderful promise of God in verse 31 of renewed strength, mounting up with wings as eagles, running and not being weary, walking and not fainting, is dependent on one condition, waiting upon God. And the fact that many in our apostolic churches don't even know what it means to have renewed strength. They've never had that wonderful experience. And they have never mounted up with wings as eagles. And some are running and they are very weary. Some are walking and they are very faint. But that is not the will of God for you or for me. All right. Now, it's dependent on waiting upon God. My father was a wonderful apostolic preacher and teacher. I sat under his ministry for 20 years until I went to Apostolic Bible Institute. I sat under his ministry Wednesdays, Sunday morning, Sunday night. You know what? My father never told me what it means to wait upon God. I don't know, you know, he just never did. And I went to Apostolic Bible Institute for 2 years. Went to class 5 hours every day. And no one ever told me what it means to wait upon God. I'm the first person I've ever heard teach about waiting on God. I'm sure there's others that have done it, but I kind of taught myself this. Because I want all of us to have renewed strength. To mount up with wings as eagles, to run and not be weary, and walk and not faint. Because I've said it here many times, you still get flat tires and mosquito bites after you get the Holy Ghost. Folks, we have opposition. We sang about pushing back the darkness and God fighting for us. So we are in a battle here. This Judge Kavanaugh thing, you talk about light and darkness and good and evil and righteousness and unrighteousness. Folks, the devil is the prince and the power of the air. Folks, he's the god of this world. And we don't even belong here. We're just passing through. But praise God, this world is not my home. Yes. Amen. But I want to take someone to heaven with me. I really do. All right. So therefore, So we still get flat tires and mosquito bites, and we'll get down and we'll say, oh, Lord, I got this problem. Lord, I need a job. Lord, this is happening. Lord, I got this sickness. Lord, my marriage is in trouble. Lord, and God knows what we need before we ask him. Amen. Does he not? Amen. You know, but after we poured all of our problems, you know, we'll open up the Bible and we'll say, oh, Lord, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And then we'll sing the song, they that wait upon the Lord. And we'll sing it and we'll stand up from our knees. And we think we should be soaring with the eagles. And we're still scratching with the chickens. All right. Because just singing the song and quoting the verse doesn't meet the conditions. Wow. Now, what does it mean to wait upon God? Now, we must rid ourselves of one maybe common idea. Waiting upon God never means prayer in the sense of praying, petitioning, or asking God. It does not. Now, but yet prayer and waiting are inseparable. Now, churches have prayer meetings, prayer chains, all-night prayer meetings. And churches, we need to constantly remember, all right, the importance and the power of prayer. But we also need to realize, amen, what waiting upon God can do for us. And I think that's the foreign part. I mean, prayer and waiting are like husband and wife, peanut butter and jelly, you know, bacon and eggs. I mean, I don't know, it could go horse and carriage, I don't know, you know. Vanilla and chocolate ice cream. I don't know. But together, they're really twice as powerful. Now, we read about waiting upon God 97 times in Scripture. 97. We read about repentance 110 times in Scripture. And we all agree that repentance is important because except you repent, you're going to perish. All right. But the fact that we read about waiting upon God 97 times in Scripture, 76 times in the Old Testament, 21 times in the New Testament, lets us know that there must be some purpose why we come across waiting upon God so many times. And in this 97 times where it's found in the Bible, and we can put it in four definitions of meaning. And you must grasp all four definitions of this meaning of wait before you can fully comprehend what it means to wait upon God. So the first meaning of wait upon God means to be silent. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 62 and verse 1, please. Psalm 62 and verse 1. Psalm 62 and verse 1. It says, truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. Truly, my soul, this is where it means to be silent. Truly, my soul is going to be silent before God. Why? From him comes my salvation, my counsel, my direction, my help. My soul is going to be silent before God. Now, this does not sound much like praying, crying, you know, beating the prayer bench and everything. But this is the period of time after the soul has been poured out, after the cry has been made to God, and now the soul is hushed and bowing in silence. And I would liken it to a quiet faith, a quiet faith. Because in times of great trial and pressure, there is really release found in calling on God and praying. But now we wait in quiet faith. But sometimes in our apostolic churches, we are not acquainted with a quiet faith. We like the noisy, boisterous, drum beating, you know, Leslie speaker vibrating faith. Faith, 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 just a little bit of faith. Whoa, faith. You don't need a whole lot. Just use what you got. All right, faith. But folks, this is a quiet faith where now you are in waiting in silence before God, waiting for the dew of heaven to come. Do you understand there was no rain before the flood? Do you know what the dew does? Dew totally replenishes the earth from the heat of the previous day. Have any of you ever been awakened by the crash of dew? 5:30, uh-oh, the dew just fell. No. Folks, it comes quietly, gently, silently. And you wake up in the morning and you walk across your front yard to pick up the morning paper and your shoes are soaked. Because that's the purpose of the dew, is to remove the heat, all right, of the previous day. And yes, we like the thunderstorms in our apostolic churches. We like the whirlwinds. I mean, we like, you know, pour it on down or whatever. But folks, know what we also need? We need the dew of heaven to seep deep into our souls, our hearts, our spirits, and our attitudes. All right? But we are living in an age of hurry, hurry, hurry. There are people that hurry to get up in the morning, hurry to eat their Cheerios, hurry to go to work, hurry to punch in, all right, hurry to go to coffee break, hurry to go back to work, hurry to eat their lunch, hurry to go back to work, hurry to take another coffee break, hurry to go back to work, hurry to get home, hurry to stop at the store, pick up what the wife wants for supper, all right, on church nights, then we hurry to get dressed, all right, hurry to get to church, hurry through the song service, hurry through the preaching, hurry through the altar service, hurry to get home, hurry to have a cup of tea before we go to bed, hurry to go to sleep, hurry to wake up. No wonder we're tired. We are such an age of hurry that the light has only been green 1/1000th of a second. And because people don't go, beep, 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 someone honks their horn at you. Or else you honk their horn at them. Hey, come on, let's go. Hurry. And do you know what? The spirit of hurry does damage to spiritual development and spiritual maturity. You know that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years? God keeps time differently than we do. But the spirit of hurry does damage to spiritual growth. I've seen mothers with their newborn baby. They are always slow and tender with a baby. In fact, I've seen them. Well, folks, when it's time for the baby to feed and eat and be nursed, I've seen them leave the crowd, leave the clamor, leave the noise. And they'll go into a place where the baby can just, you know, nurse and be fed without, you know, clamor and noise and gyration. And so now the mother's been taking care of the newborn baby, but now the mom needs to go to the, you know, to the Racine Mall for a while. So she tells the dad, the new dad, now listen, honey, the baby's going to be hungry in about 2.5 hours. Here's the formula. Okay, heat it up, check it on your wrist, make sure it's not too hot, and please try to give the baby at least 4 ounces. Oh, no sweat. Go ahead, honey. Enjoy yourself. So the dad's cleaning the guns, fixing fishing his rod. He's putting new spark plugs in his car or something, and the baby starts, so the dad, oh boy, so the dad hurries, you know, and he gets the more, he puts it in the water, he heats it up, washes his hands, you know, and he holds the baby, says, come on, kid, hurry up, 4 ounces. All right, let's do it here. All right. And what do you do after the baby eats? Do you throw it up in the air and jostle it around? I've seen a lot of dads with all this white stuff dripping down the back of their suit coat. You know what that is? The baby never digested what it ate. Sometimes I think we have spiritual indigestion. Someone preaches Sunday night and you ask them, you ought to remember tomorrow morning what the man preached on Sunday night. You know? Because it's so easy to get spiritual indigestion, all right? Where we're in a hurry to leave the altar, all right? You know, and then we think, you know, and we think we got to get things moving. It is such a mark of, it's a mark of such gross spiritual maturity of gross spiritual immaturity to judge the success of a service by how many pews we jump over and how many aisles we run. All right? Listen, I know people that have been running aisles and jumping pews their whole life, but they've never taught a home Bible study and they've never won a soul to God. Now, I'm not against running aisles or jumping over pews, but I am for everyone here reproducing yourself in the kingdom of God. All right? So therefore, so it's so easy to walk out that door, start talking about the Green Bay Packers, Chicago Bears, you know, the weather, you know, deer hunting season's coming, you know, and we totally lose grasp. We lose the whole message on the parking lot getting into our car. Folks, that's why the Bible says, let the word of God be engrafted into you. And sometimes our souls are very noisy, and there are so many things going on all the time, and I understand. And folks, and we pray, but sometimes we don't wait. And when you are waiting in silence, you're saying, God, you know, I really can't do this. That's why I'm on my knees. My soul is going to be silent before God, because God knows what I need before I tell him, but I don't know what he wants me to know before he tells me. So why don't I just be quiet for a minute? Why don't I be silent? That's just 5 seconds of silence. Boy, I'm in some apostolic churches. If you had 5 seconds of silence, people would have nervous breakdowns. Come on. Where's those drums? Let's hit it. I'm in some churches. I don't know what would happen if the organ blew a fuse and the drummer broke a stick. Oh, how are we going to have a move of God? Does that mean when you get up in your own house, do you have a set of drums and a Leslie speaker at your house or what? You know? No. Quiet. Now, I've been raised in this. And years ago, much more, I can't remember the last time it's happened now, but years ago, I was raised in this, you know, we'd be worshiping, and then we would wait on God. There would be a silence, and people just kind of knew to be quiet. Or else the pastor was sensitive and says, or the song leader, folks, let's just wait on God for a moment. And people would just close their eyes and wait in silence. It seems like even Pentecostal babies knew how to wait. They wouldn't cry or anything. Folks, we would just wait simply because we just wanted some dew of heaven to come, and maybe God wanted to speak at that time. I remember reading about the Welsh revival, where there was such an awesome presence of God that after the service, no one would speak. People would just leave the church and go all the way home and never talk to each other. I have 3 brothers and 3 sisters. I was in a service like that in Pennsylvania where there was such a move of God and such a presence of God. I mean, it wasn't loud and clamorous, but I mean, to go home with 7 kids and mom and dad and no one speaks all the way home. But now we're so busy. All right, after church tonight, we got the pizza committee meeting over here. We got the young people meeting over here. And it seems we are so busy being busy that we don't take time. We really are silent before God. It is foreign to us. It is foreign to us. That's why when Elijah was in the cave, I tell you, boy, the whirlwind came, the earthquake came, the fire came. Then there was the still, small voice. And the Bible says, and Elijah heard it. So important to hear the still, small voice of God. So therefore, the first meaning of wait upon God is to be silent. I encourage all of you, if you have a private devotion, and if you have, there are times you just need to pour your heart out to God. You know, sometimes we tell everything God we need or what the problem is, then we jump right up from our knees and go out and try to solve it ourselves. No, my soul is going to be silent before God because my salvation, my counsel, my direction comes from him. Amen. The second meaning of wait upon God in Scripture means expectation and hope. That one song we sang tonight was wait upon God, my hope is in him. All right? Expectation and hope. Psalm 62 and verse 5. just for your convenience, I'll stay in the same chapter. My soul, wait thou only upon God. Hope only in God. Why? Because that's where my expectation is. My expectation is in God. Now, a real waiting meeting means a real expecting meeting. I'll never forget preaching in the state of Maine many years ago, and it was a Saturday night service, and the worship leader came and sang the songs that they had on their list. But this pastor was so sensitive. He said, folks, let's just wait on God a minute. Let's just wait on God. And, you know, people just bowed their heads. The music stopped, and we just waited. And then the pastor started singing a song, a cappella, you know, and we begin to worship. We just sang it through a few times, and then we stopped and we waited on God again. All right, and then another musician at the piano started a song, and we waited on God again. 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes went by. That's not a waste of time now. And at 20 minutes, this woman stood up in the pew, and she said, I'm healed! I'm healed! Because 2 years before that, Sister Mac and I were in this church, and this couple in their 70s came to the altar, repented, baptized, filled with the Holy Ghost. We went back there the next year, and this lady was excited because she's a nurse. She said, oh, Brother Mackey, my husband and I are going to go to Africa on a medical missions trip, and not only are we going to spread the gospel, we're going to do some medical work. And we went, and when we went back this year, all right, 3 years in a row, she never went to Africa. All of her hair was gone because of chemotherapy. She had a bandana on, and she was dying of a severe cancer. Severe cancer. There was no hope for this woman. But we just waited on God. Let's wait on God. Let's wait on God. And folks, after about that 15, 20 minutes, she stands up and says, I'm healed. No one laid hands on her. No one anointed her with oil. And she was miraculously healed. And her husband went to Africa on a medical missions trip. Hallelujah. But sometimes I wonder, folks, I mean, we have all the program all laid out. We got to sing this song, this song, this song, this song. Sometimes I feel God is waiting outside our doors sometimes, just waiting to be invited in. I know what we want, but what does God want? That's where the silence must come in, and it needs to be practiced. So now our expectation and hope is in God, because a real expected meeting is a real waiting meeting. All right, but in our churches, we have so much talent, so much ability. I've heard preachers say, I've never said it once and I never will. I've heard a preacher say, well, if God doesn't get it done, we're going to get it done. Folks, it's not by might and it's not by power and it's not by personality, but it's by my spirit, saith the Lord. Do you understand? God in his power and presence can do in 5 minutes what it would take us 5 months to do. All right. So in the spiritual realm, because this flesh is very self-sufficient, that's why a lot of people won't get saved because of so much pride. I can handle this myself. No, but you can't. But folks, but in the spiritual realm, we should distrust the flesh. And our expectation and hope is in God. And God taught me this in a very special way, because I did go to Apostolic Bible Institute. I threw my suitcase in the back of my 1952 Plymouth, all right, and I go to St. Paul, Minnesota, and I get there August the 1st because you move into the dormitories right after Labor Day weekend. But I have a nice aunt. I had two aunts and uncles there, and my one aunt and uncle said, hey, Jonathan, you can stay with us, you know, no room or board, you know, work, you know, well, you can sleep here, and if when you want to have supper with us, he can have supper with us. So I got a job at Northland Ski Factory, a job making hockey sticks, you know, and it was hot fiberglass, and they were making skis, and there was so much work and so much overtime that in the first month I made enough money not only to pay my first month's room and board, but my first semester's tuition. But it was a horrible place to work because there were big rats, fat rats running everywhere in this factory. And you're working with hot fiberglass, and you're always burning holes in your shirts and your hands were always burned. And so right before Labor Day, they laid off a few guys, and I was one of the guys laid off. So I said, I don't care. I got my first semester's tuition paid, my first month's room and board paid, and I'm in Minneapolis, St. Paul. I'll find another job just like that. But 1 week went by, 2 weeks went by, 3 weeks went by, and 4 weeks went by. And I could not find a job that coincided with church and with my hours at Apostolic Bible Institute. So at the end of 4 weeks, the gas tank on my 1952 Plymouth was on empty. And gas was only, you know, like 23 cents a gallon or something, you know. It was on empty. All my white shirts were dirty. Because when I was in school, they told us preachers wear white shirts. Now, I don't make a doctrine out of that, but, you know, but it's still in me. I just wear white shirts when I preach. Just wear white shirts. All right? My gas tank was on empty. All my white shirts were dirty. I was unemployed, and I needed a haircut. Because when I was in Bible college, your hair could be as short as a Marine. And Brother Norris would say, go get a haircut, son. And boy, we would, because it even looked long. It was long to him. And that's a shame for a man to have long hair. You know. So here I am. Folks, my gas tank's on empty. I'm unemployed. My white shirts are dirty, and I need a haircut. And ever since I was a little boy, I would get ear infections in my right ear. And this ear would get all red and pussy and runny, and it would hurt. And all I needed was a little bit of medicine, put a few drops in there, and it was gone. But I had no money for the doctor and no money to get the medicine, even if I saw the doctor. And I'd been away from home now 2 months. Do you know what? I've never asked my dad for money once in my entire life. I just didn't do it. Now, if he wanted to give me some, I took it. All right. But I've never asked him. And I refused to call home and say, hey, Dad, would you send me $50, please? That would cover the doctor, you know, on the prescription. And then to top it off, my roommate, all right, at ABI, was working at a battery factory making, and he would now say, oh, Mackie, I'm making so much money. You know how much money I'm making this week? I don't want to hear it. You know, I'm unemployed. So he went off to work, and I'm in my bunk, and I'm laying there, and my ear is just throbbing, all right, with pain. All right. I mean, I am 20 years old, and I'm thinking, oh God, my ear hurts. And then I said, oh, and I'm unemployed, and my gas tank's on empty, and I need a haircut, and my white shirts are dirty. And tears started coming out of my eyes. I got out of the bed, and I hit the floor, and I said, oh, God, I'm unemployed. My gas tank's on empty. My shirts are dirty. I need a haircut. Did God already know that? Amen. He did. But I poured my whole heart out to him, and that's the first time, really, I had silence before God. I just waited. I waited. And when I waited, the thoughts got away from my problems onto God. I said, God, you're omniscient. You know all this. God, you're omnipotent. You can heal. God, you know about this. And know what? And as I can't, and through in that silence, suddenly there came expectation and hope. I said, thank you, Lord. God, yes. So I went to bed. All right, my ear was still pulsating and throbbing, but I had expectation and hope. Amen. So I got up the next morning, and it wasn't until I was showering and shaving that I realized my ear didn't hurt, and it was totally healed. I said, thank you, Jesus. And I've never had that infection from that day till this, and I would get it every year, all right? My ear was healed. So then I combed my hair in the way that it looked the shortest, and I put on the cleanest dirty white shirt I had. And I went to class. And after class at 1 o'clock, before we went to the lunchroom, we all walked by all these mailboxes. And in my mailbox was a letter from the Apostolic Gospel Church, the church my dad pastored in Duluth, Minnesota. And it was from the Sunday school department, Sister Frances Finney, the Sunday school superintendent. And it said, "Dear Jonathan, we really miss you around here because we cannot find anybody that wants to drive the church station wagon. Because when I was 16, 17, 18, we had a 1957 station wagon, Chevy station wagon, with the name Apostolic Gospel Church, all right, written on the side of the door. So every Wednesday, every rally, every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, every rally, spring, summer, fall, and winter, since I was 16, I would drive around Duluth and pick up all these little grandmas for church. I would help them down the stairs. I would help them up the stairs. You know, I would unlock their door for them if they needed help. Sunday night, all the young people are out having pizza. What am I doing? I'm taking little grandmas home from church. That's what I'm doing. And when Sister Mackie started coming to church, she would ride along. I always took Sister Mackie home last, though. You know what I mean? But anyway, why did I say that? I don't know. Is my face red or what? I don't know. But anyway. So they said, "We cannot find anyone that wants to drive the church station wagon." You know what? Why did Jesus say, if you're found faithful in little things, you'll be found faithful in greater things? I mean, so many young men, they want their ministry to start right here in the pulpit. No, maybe you have to drive the church station wagon for 3 years. No, I mean, who do you think you are anyway? You know, be faithful in little things. So they said, "We're going to send you, I'll never forget, a little token." They used the word little. "We're going to send you a little token of our appreciation." And they sent me a check for $15. That's $5 a year for 3 years. 9.5 cents a week for driving the station wagon. But when you don't have any money, it was like $1,500. All right? I said, "Thank you, Jesus. I paid my tithes, not $1.50. Don't give God pennies and nickels and quarters. At least I rounded it off to $2, you know? Yeah, all right. $2, all right. I filled up my gas tank for about, I don't know, less than $3. Doesn't that sound good? Right. You know, I got a haircut for a couple bucks, did my laundry. I still had $8 in my pocket, and I found a job that afternoon. And you know what? And the night before, I said, "Oh God, I need a haircut. My shirts are dirty." But no, my folks, since Bible school days, I've had much bigger problems than dirty white shirts and needing a haircut. Believe me, much bigger problems. But you know what I discovered? My expectation is in Him. It really is. Hallelujah. Let's look at Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. Psalm 27 and verse 14. "Wait on the Lord." This means to expect in God. "Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart." Wait, I say, hope, I say, put your expectation, I say, on the Lord. Yeah, so the Lord's taught me that. It's interesting because you have a doctor's appointment, and the doctor's appointment is at 10 o'clock, and they want you to be there at 9:45. So you get there at 20 to 10, you know, and you sign in and you wait. Now it's 10 after 10, 10:15, 10:20, 10:30, but you wait. And then they call your name. But don't get excited because there's another waiting room in the back. Okay, really. And you wait for another 20 minutes. People order a new car and they wait. They order carpet and they wait. They order furniture and they wait. Why can't we wait for doctors and cars and carpet and furniture? But we can't wait for the Lord your God. All right? Silence, expectation, and hope. All right? Then the third meaning of wait upon God. The first one means to be silent. The second one is expectation and hope. And the third is is to watch and observe and take notice. Watch, observe, and take notice. And I have three scriptures here I want to read. Let's look at Proverbs 8:34. Proverbs 8:34. And Proverbs 27:18. And then Psalm 123. All right, so you that are looking up scripture, Proverbs 27:18 and Proverbs 8:34, and then Psalm 123. All right, and okay, Proverbs verse 8 and verse 34 says, "Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting, watching, observing, taking notice at the posts of my doors." Do you know who is blessed tonight? The man with the big house, nice car. If anyone here, you have the capacity and the ability to hear God, you are really blessed. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. Now in Proverbs chapter 27, all right, and verse 18, he says, "Whoso keepeth the fig tree shall eat the fruit thereof. So he that waiteth on his master," waiteth on his master, "shall be honored," watching, observing, taking notice. And now in Psalm 123 and verse 2, it says, "Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait, watch, and observe, and take notice upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us." What the scripture is saying, in Eastern countries where they are servants, it's the servant's responsibility to watch the master, because the master does not always want to be giving commands to them. All the master does is give a gesture with his hand or some concept, just some look with his eyes. And it's the servant's responsibility to know what the master wants. Watching, observing, taking notice. This is not the attitude of someone who is lazy, indifferent, lackadaisical, just an idler. No, it's the attitude of someone who is girt and ready and attentive, amen, and on guard, amen, who really wants to serve his master. Now, have you ever gone to a restaurant after church? Of course, you know. So you go there and the restaurant's busy, you know. You know, and you wait, and you wait, and you wait, you know. And then you hold your menu up real high so the waitress knows you're here, you know. Okay. And then here she comes, you know, chewing her gum. "All right, what do you want?" "Ma'am, listen, we're hungry, but right now we just need some coffee and some water." "Okay." So she stomps away, brings back the coffee. "And ma'am, we don't have any sweet and low here, and some extra cream, please." "Okay." I mean, it's obvious she does not want to wait on you. But you can. There are other times you go to a restaurant and they're busy, and a waitress comes and says, "Now, folks, we are very busy, but I know you're here. Can I bring you some coffee and some water right away while you're looking at the menu? And listen, do you have sweet and low and cream? Okay, I'll be right back." Isn't it refreshing to be waited on by someone who wants to wait on you? Some people are like that first waitress with God. "All right, God, what do you want me to do? You want me to drive the church van? All right, I'll do it. You want me to do nursery duty? All right, I'll do it. You want me to teach a home Bible study? Okay. That's not what God deserves better than that. Hallelujah. Waiting at the post of his... Listen, God does not always want to be barking commands to you from this pulpit. There needs to be a place in your heart and life where you really want to serve God and minister to God. That to watch and observe and take notice. It's talking about having a sensitivity to God. That is why, you know, the pastor tells the worship leader, you know, just have three songs tonight. So what does the worship leader do? The worship leader says, boy, I want to get him revved up tonight, boy. We're going to sing "It's All Over Me and It's Keeping Me Alive." That's what we're going to do. No. After you know what you're asked to do, you get on your knees and you wait by the posts of the doors of God. And you say, God, you know who's going to be here tonight. You know the needs of the people. You know what the pastor's going to preach. I don't. But Lord, what three songs do you want me to sing? Okay. We sing the song, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord." But really, the song we're really singing sometimes is, "We want our way, Lord. We want our way." You know, really. I'm in so many churches anymore. Do you know what we did tonight? Boy, we danced. We shouted. No, what did God do? Who did God touch? Who did God heal? Who did God forget? I'm not here to see what we do. I want to see God do something. Amen. Yeah, Brother Mackey, come to Apostolic Faith. When you're coming in, when you're going. Okay. That's why I'm here. Okay. What are you doing here anyway? I love that. Where are you? Out there? Okay, God, I'm going to be at Apostolic Faith two Sunday nights. And usually Sunday nights are the rip-roar night, you know. And I stand by the post of the doors of God. And I'm trying to be obedient to God. Folks, I really am. So, folks, sensitivity to God. Amen. All right. And so the first meaning means to be silent. The second meaning means expectation and hope. The third meaning means to watch, observe, and take notice. And the fourth meaning of wait upon God actually means to serve or minister God. Amen. To serve or minister God. Now let's look at Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, all right, and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20, all right, and verse 28. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 28. Jesus said, "Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." One translation says it this way: "The Son of Man came not to be waited upon, but to wait upon, and to give his life as a ransom for many." Now, so the end result of waiting upon God is actually beginning to serve God. Now, isn't God a good servant? He's as close as the mention of his name. Never slumbers or sleeps. Never gets tired. Boy, we get up every morning, give God our list. God, here's what I need. Oh, Lord, my shirts are dirty. I need a haircut. My gas tank's not empty. And see, we always tell God what we want him to do for us. But a real mark of spiritual growth is when you stand by the post of the doors of God and say, "Now, God, what do you want me to do for you?" I want all of you parents to know, every person in this, the devil's going to make sure there's never a good time to serve God. You know, when the kids are grown, when the kids are in school, when I get out of debt, when I feel better, you know, when we get a better car, the devil's going to make sure there's never a good time to serve God and never an opportune time to serve God. That is why, yes, we have needs, we have problems, we're in this world, so we get on our knees and we pour our heart out to him, but then we're silent and we're waiting for the dew of heaven and we want God to give us direction and counsel, all right, and we put our expectation and hope in God that he's going to be with us and he's been faithful to me. He's never failed me and he's never left me, all right, and then even then before I get up from my knees, I stand by the posts of the doors of God and I say, "God, let me hear that still small voice of God. Let me be sensitive to your will and to your purpose. God, what do you want me to do for you today?" What would happen in our apostolic churches if everyone in this congregation was serving God and God not serving you? because God is such a good servant. You know, it's getting to be wintertime. You're going down this two-lane blacktop highway, you know, and you hit some black ice, and the car starts to swerve, and here comes a semi-truck, and you go, Jesus! That's the short form for Jesus, I'm skidding, I'm going to get creamed, help me. Right? All that is said in one word, Jesus. And you know what? The car straightens out, the truck misses you, you pull off to the side of the road and you're just trembling because you know it could have been bad. And you say, thank you, Lord. Isn't he a good servant? But listen, everybody, God didn't save you to serve you. God saved you that we would serve him. So is God serving you or are you serving him? When's the last time you positioned yourself? You really were by the post of the doors of God. Blessed is the man that heareth me and really begins to do something to serve the Lord. We all have our own talents. We have our own abilities, you know. But I think most of the time God's serving us because we're always asking God for things and, you know, and we're always praising God for what he's done for us. If I ever pastor a church again, when I have testimony service, I'm not going to have people stand up and tell what God has done for them. I'm going to have them stand up and say, what have you done for him? Boy, no one has a testimony tonight. Churches I've preached in, honestly, everybody, churches that I preach in, that are kind of selfish, and the whole atmosphere, God is serving them. They're always in need. They always need something, you know, that God is serving them. There's no strength in that church. I have pastored people. Folks, they're always needy, and they always need something from God. There's no spiritual strength in that individual. But individuals that are serving God or a church that is serving God, they have strength to give birth. Folks, they have strength to somehow push back the darkness. And God is using them because I want to say it again. God did not save you to serve you. God saved you that you would serve him. And I'm sure we've all heard the testimony of Sister Freeman, and there's more than I could give, but this one was written up again in the magazine, and I'm glad they brought it back. She's standing at her sink washing dishes, soap suds on her hands, and she hears the still small voice of God say, go stand on the front porch. She could have said, Lord, let me see, I got a few more plates, a few more dishes here. No, she just picked up a towel and went and stood on the front porch, drying her hands and waited and looked. No cars, no people. But she just stood there and waited. And now a car comes by real slow. So she looks down to see who it is. And it's a backslider. It's a man that hasn't been in church for a long time. They had tried to invite him back, but he just didn't come back. See, she sees who it is. She smiles and waves. The man didn't smile or wave back. He just kept right on going. But that night in church, he comes to church. He's in church, he comes to an altar, he repents, and he's renewed in the Holy Ghost. But he said, I have to tell you what happened to me today. He said, folks, I was so discouraged as a backslider because I didn't think the church loved me anymore. I didn't think God wanted me back, and I was going to take my life today. And I thought, but before I kill myself, I'm going to drive by the pastor's home one more time. He said, I drove by the pastor's home, and there's Sister Freeman on the front porch. She waved and gave me a big smile. And God said, see that? The church still loves you, and I still love you. So I said, I'm not going to take my life. I'm going to go to church and get right with God. Just a simple, go stand on the front porch. Folks, to be sensitive to God. Lord, do you want me to witness to this person? Do you want me to call you? Lord, what do you want me to do for you today to serve you? All right? So I've been talking for an hour, and this is a two-hour Bible study. Next time I'm back, I will finish it. All right? All right. But right now, let's stand, shall we? Let's stand. All right? Can we raise our hands and talk to God for a minute? Amen. We're going to come to this altar in just a moment, too. Jesus, we need to take inventory. God, are you serving me or am I serving you? In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. In Jesus' name, Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting, yielded and still. Let's come and find a place to kneel if you're physically able. If not, sit or stand as we sing. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way.